God is Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for being so good, being so faithful, being so patient and long-suffering, showing so much mercy, giving us so much grace. Thank you so much for your goodness. Hallelujah. Church, this morning, we're just going to lift thanksgiving unto the Lord. We're just going to thank him for everything. Anything that comes into your spirit, your heart, your mind to thank God for, I want you to do that as I lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a personal God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty God and Holy One of Israel, the Lion of Judah, Almighty. Yet you are our friend, yet you are our Father. Thank you so much for sharing your glory with us. Thank you for calling us from before the foundation of the world to do good works for your kingdom. Thank you for blessing us with family, blessing us with friends, blessing us with your spirit that gives us a unity that this world will never understand, this world will never have. Thank you for your presence that is more sweet than anything. Your presence that not only comforts us, but challenges us to be more holy, to be more like you. Thank you for calling us higher than the standards of this world. And thank you for empowering us to be your set apart people. Thank you for empowering us to love sacrificially, to love the right way, not just in a feeling, but in laying our life down. Thank you for giving us the perfect model. Thank you for showing us what being a Christian really is, to be just like you, Christ. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, all that you've done, all that you will do. And we ask right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would continue to pour out your love and continue to give us a deeper revelation of who you are, a deeper revelation of who we are in you. Help us to walk each and every day recognizing the fact that we weren't created for the things of this world, but we were created for what is past this world. We were created for eternity, for a perfect relationship with you. Deepen our understanding. Help us to keep your words in our hearts, tied around our necks and on our lips always, so we can know that we trust you. Hallelujah. We love you so much. We pray everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You guys can be seated. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Praise God. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's good to have you guys here. Whether you're joining us online or here in person, we want to welcome you. And we honor our visitors by giving them a round of applause. So can we do that, please? It really is a blessing to have you here. But other than welcoming you, we want to connect with you. We want to make sure that this isn't just a superficial thing, but you really get plugged in here. And the best way to do so is to text welcome to the number on the screen behind me. You can also, with your phone, point your camera at the QR code that's on the seat back in front of you. It'll bring you to a landing page there, and you can get connected through that. You can get connected through social media, Facebook, YouTube, and other platforms. And then after the service today, if you are a visitor, first time, second time, third time, Pastor Brad will be by the cafe. He'd love to have a discussion with you and just get to know you. So without further ado, here's Pastor Brad. But before he gets up here, this Thursday, pretty last minute, we're trying to get young adults together just to do some mini golf. So stay tuned on that. We'll get you the details. Get on the app if you can. Here's Pastor Brad.
Rolando, thank you. Good morning, everyone. I trust, are you well? Good. You sound well. You sang really well today. That's great. I love to listen to you sing. Hallelujah. Those of you online, I can't hear you. But anyway, hallelujah. We trust that you're singing with us. Hallelujah. But anyway, just a few quick things. I I was just kind of kicking around a little bit this week and trying to answer this question. Is it really true that if you honor the Lord with tithes and offerings, that he blesses you? Is it really true? Is there any kind of statistical fact that supports that? Let me share a few things with you that I found. The very first thing, you know, doesn't really substantiate that, but I found it very interesting that people who practice tithing when they begin the practice in their teens or early 20s. That's true. I started tithing when I was 16. I had just met the Lord and I started doing it. I've been doing it now for 48 or so years, 50 years, whatever it is. And I've seen the blessing of God. So that's interesting. That's an interesting thing there. But I saw this too. Here's the second of three things I'm going to share with you. People who regularly, typically have less debt than other demographics. 8 out of 10 have 0 credit card debt, and 28% of them are completely debt-free, including not having a mortgage. That's statistical fact. How about that? Guess what? I fall into that bracket. So it's true. It's true. How about that? Look at this one. I think you'll like this one. People who regularly tithe. Look at this. 35% of those who tithe have a net worth or bequest that is valued at more than $500,000. There's the proof right there. And I shared a link with you if you're wondering. But anyway, so you know what? It's true. As you honor the Lord with your giving, he does bless you. Amen? There it is right there. And so I hope that you'll honor the Lord and be blessed in the process. Amen? And lots of ways to give, and those are behind me. You know, the little kiosks out there. You can stop at the information center. You can go through the app. You can go to our website. You can use text in church. Lots of ways, whatever works for you to give. Honor the Lord. Thank you for being generous. And remember, as the Lord blesses you, tell me so I can rejoice with you. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. It is a privilege. We're investing in something of eternal value. This world will pass away, but what we invest with you is forever. So thank you for that privilege. Lord, we thank you too that as we give, you do bless us. It's rather amazing what you do. Thanks. We commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things we often say happens around here a lot is we say goodbye. We say hello and goodbye. I tell my pastor friends, I pastor a parade. I'm like, what? I said, people are just coming and going constantly at this church. But come on, Dee. Dee is saying goodbye to us. And she has posted a little bit longer statement on our Facebook connection page. But Dee, I'm going to give this microphone to you. Dee's been part of Seaport for how long?
About 20 years. I can't believe it.
About 20 years, yeah. 20 years. All the way back to the school.
To the school.
I remember her good friend, Kathy Kirkpatrick, who was my first admin here, who worked for me in another ministry, and then came and helped to start the church, reached out to Dee. Dee was not a follower of Jesus. And she would come to church. I can still remember some of the, shall we say, discussions that we had the school.
Try to forget.
But you know what? I said, Lord, are you ever going to get a hold of her?
I was tough.
And he did.
He did. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart. And Kathy Kirkpatrick left me annoying little churchy things in my in-basket, in my Pfizer in-basket. And we were sort of cube mates. And then she started leaving me music in cassettes. Some of you don't know
cassettes.
What that is.
What are those?
Some of you do not know what that is. But that helped a lot. And yes, the Holy Spirit was working. So remember, it only took one person, one witness.
One persistent one.
One persistent witness. She never gave up. And you never gave up. And you never gave up. And all the friends that I met, I could never name. We're starting with Kathy, but the list goes on and on for the amazing Christian fellowship that I found in this church. and the friendships that I've made. And you've all changed the directory of my life, pointing me to Jesus, always pointing me to Jesus.
Yeah, I know. You had to wrestle through a lot of things in your head and
mess.
Heart. But you did. You kept coming.
And God never gave up.
No, he doesn't give up. No. And so yours is a great story. But now you're leaving us. And where are you going and what are you doing?
I'm in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania now.
Well, that's a good place to go.
Yeah. And I moved my mother into assisted living, and she's happy there and doing pretty well. And I'm 25 minutes from my daughter and grandchildren for the first time. I'll get to see them weekly instead of three
wonderful.
Times a year.
Wonderful.
And it's wonderful. And I have a tendency to be reclusive, shall we say. I fight against that and work on that. But I'm in community now. I'm surrounded by 120 people every day. So the antidote to reclusivity is community. And this church equipped me to witness and love on people and continues to train me and continues to equip me. And my daughter thought I would be kind of depressed at the level of infirmity around me for the elderly who are in walkers and have all kinds of diseases, but it hasn't. It hasn't depressed me at all. It's recharged my prayer life and reassigned me different people.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Well, Dee, yeah. Hallelujah. Woo. And so Dee will stay on our kind of our family page, connection page, and so that we can, you know, because we cherish the relationship that we have with you. And so I just want to just pray with me. I just want to bless her. She's made the transition several weeks ago, but when she did this, I said, "You're coming back, right?" And so we have this moment. So thank you for allowing us to have this moment.
Thank you.
You know, and because we didn't want you just to move and us not be able to say goodbye to you.
Slip away, hiding.
No.
Thank you.
Let me come on. Join with me, Father God. Thank you for Dee. It has been very fun, at times frustrating, to watch the journey, Lord, but she finally just said yes to you and opened her heart fully to you. And what a change came. What a miraculous and wonderful change came. And Lord, thank you for all that she's invested in this church over these years. And now as she transitions, as she already has transitioned, God, help her just to be your light and love to those around her. And God, you've placed her there. It's not by happen chance. And God, you're going to use her. God, thank you for blessing her life, being able to be closer to her daughter and grandkids. What a blessing that is. And God, may these years be fruitful and blessed in every way. We're going to miss her, but God, we're so glad that she's going a whole lot better than how she came here.
Yeah.
Thanks, Lord. We commit her to you. And we look forward to hearing the stories of your grace flowing through her life. Thanks, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to miss you.
Thank you. I'm going to miss you too. God bless you. Oh, thank you.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Dee. Hallelujah. We want to honor Pastor Debbie, and two of our deacons are coming right now to do that. Jessica and Matt are going to come and do that. And so we want to honor Pastor Debbie. Her birthday is actually Wednesday, but we want to do that. So, Jessica.
Good morning, church. Well, today is the day that we celebrate the birthday of someone very special to us all, even though her birthday's on Wednesday, right? So Pastor Debbie's birthday, what makes this day so special is not another year past, but the day stands for the ultimate fulfillment of all the Lord created you to be. You have committed your life and your giftings to the Lord's work on a daily basis, and we have all been touched by them. Your kind and encouraging words and gifts, perfectly wrapped, your thoughtful details in every women's event and encounter, your heartfelt worship and song. For all these things, you've been faithful, and our hearts are fuller because of them. So this morning, we honor you, Pastor Debbie. At this time, I'm going to have, I didn't think I was going to get this emotional. At this time, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me and join as our deacon Matt is going to pray over Pastor Debbie.
All right. Could you just stretch your hands out to Pastor Debbie? And I just want you to look around at the congregation while you have your arms stretched out. I want you guys to remember this moment right here. Everybody's got their arms stretched out because we need to be praying for Pastor Debbie regularly, daily in our personal prayer times. And so kind of just picture this and remember to do that on a regular basis. So, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Debbie and the gift that she is to this church, Lord, the mother of Seaport Community Church. And, Lord, we pray that you would bless her as she turns another year in the books, Lord, and you give her another year to draw near to you and to fulfill the plan that you have for her life, Lord. And I pray that you would give her the strength and the encouragement and the wisdom, Lord, to follow you relentlessly, Lord, to follow the plan and the path that you have for her relentlessly, Lord, to push, Lord, harder than she's ever pushed before, Lord, to pursue you in a way that she never has, Lord. Give her strength, give her joy, give her a new passion, Lord, for worship and for leading this church in the ministry that she does, Lord. And Lord, help us all to remember to pray for Pastor Debbie. Yeah. Help us all to remember to lift her up, to encourage her whenever we see her, Lord, and to give her that compliment or to give her that word of encouragement or to pray for her when we do see her, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to lift her up, Lord, with your righteous right hand, that you would cause her to soar on wings like eagles and to run and not grow weary, to walk and not grow faint. Lord, we thank you for her and the blessing that she is to this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
You want me to hold that?
Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated, friends. Chris, come on up here, share a few things with us, and then... And then Adam is going to come and speak on Joshua. Okay, Chris.
Thanks, Pastor Brad. So, some opportunities. Number one, make sure you're praying for your pastors all the time because they pray for you every day. But if you guys don't have the Church Center app, you need to get it. It's real easy. All you have to do is look at the seat back in front of you, take your phone out, click it on that QR code. It'll take you to the Church Center app. Or if you're online, feel free to go to the website, and then you can get the Church Center app there. But we've been talking about it for almost a month now. Sunday Funday is only 1 week away. I hope you're getting excited. And I hope you have the app and you've signed up so we can get the appropriate amount of food to provide awesome entertainment and cornhole tournaments and water wars. And it's going to be awesome. I can't wait. And then the girls, they have an annual hike to Purgatory Chasm coming up. That's for girls that are ages second grade and above. And if it's, you know, if they're not in second grade or above, they can come with their mom, but they're going to have a devotional. They're going to have a hike to the chasm and to a waterfall. Whew, it's going to be awesome. And then if you're not sure how to serve, if you're not sure what your God-given strength is, if you're just not sure where God wants to use you in the kingdom, then you really need to sign up for Engage. And Pastor Brad will be doing that on August 2nd, which is a Tuesday. Hey, if you have not come, you know, public with your faith, if you've made the decision to follow Christ and you haven't gotten baptized yet, we are going to be doing a water baptism in the ocean happening on August 14th. So make sure you sign up for that. Where? Yeah. I'm not feeling it. Where are we signing up for this stuff? Yeah. Thank you. And then for all you guys that are like, you know, of the child-rearing age or you're in that, you know, kind of middle age group, which I hate to admit that I'm in, those of us in the 30 to 49-year-old age group, someone is going to be putting on a luau for us to have some fun stuff too. So make sure you guys are coming to that. And then today, if you guys didn't know, we've been talking about it for a couple weeks, is the return of the baby bottles. So make sure you guys are turning in your baby bottles to the Information Center today. And then, hey, you know, it takes a lot of work to get this place clean and to keep it spruced up and to be inviting to our visitors. And there is going to be an outdoor work day on August 6th. So make sure you guys join us for that because we want to keep this place looking awesome for God, right? Really? Yes, yes. And then this Wednesday, Adam is going to be continuing our series on Love Your Neighbor, and we're going to be talking about anxiety. So make sure you guys are here for that. And at this time, I'm going to release all of the middle school and high school to the youth room. Make sure you guys grab a piece of paper on your way in. And then Adam is going to be continuing our series Headliners this morning, and he's going to be talking about Joshua. Adam?
I'm going to be doing my best not to give anyone anxiety or worry for this Wednesday. Let's see how successful I am. Everybody loves Joshua, right?
Yes.
But you ever notice that everybody always quotes the same two verses from Joshua? The one at the beginning that says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then the one from the end of the book that says, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." Yeah, we're not doing those verses today. But I do want you to keep them in mind. I want you to keep them in mind as we walk through a much more difficult passage in the book of Joshua. We are in the middle of our Warriors miniseries, so it would behoove us to speak about war, I believe. And Christians, we tend to get squeamish at Old Testament violence. We tend to want to skip over those difficult passages. We're all right with plagues. We're all right with fire from heaven. But when Joshua gets called to commit genocide against the people of Canaan at God's behest, we have a tendency to clam up. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no difference. Because if God can send hail and locusts, then why not men? Now, before we go too far, I will tell you, we are not called to emulate Joshua's wars. We are not called to go out and destroy heathen nations. We have a new covenant. The canon of Scripture is closed. We get no new word from God that tells us that we ought to go build nations at sword point, or that we ought to go install democracy via missiles and armed insurgents. Now, but then why? Why do a sermon on Joshua's wars? If there's no real direct application, then why not just skip it and do something in the New Testament? It's because God is showing us something. God is showing us something about his character. He is showing something about his faithfulness to keep promises, showing us something about the seriousness of our sin and how his law applies not just to us in this church, but to all of humanity. So we know those two coffee cup verses, right? We know what they are. We've got them memorized. But how many of us actually know what the content and the context of the book of Joshua actually is? See, it's Joshua comes into leadership of Israel after the death of Moses. He succeeds Moses. And the first part of the book of Joshua is his conquest of the land of Canaan. And it's bloody, first half of a book. And then the second half of the book is the administrative work of taking the lands that they have conquered and splitting them up between the 12 tribes of Israel. So my fear is that we don't actually read the book of Joshua. We just have a wall hanging in our house that says one of those two verses I mentioned at the beginning. And we skip the beginning part because it's scary and there's no direct application because we're not supposed to go to war, so we don't like to deal with that. And then the end of the book is boring because it's just basically family deeds, so we don't need to know that either. That's my fear. Anyway, but it's so much more than that. The book of Joshua is so much more, because even though these are actual historical events, these are things that are happening, no metaphor, no allegory, this is all for real, but it does foreshadow what we will see in Christ's rule, his reign, and his coming judgment. The wars that Joshua starts and finishes, they serve two basic purposes. The annihilation of the Canaanites for their brutal and godless ways shows the seriousness of sin, and it shows God's holiness, because he can no longer look upon the sins of Canaan. And secondly, it shows us God's faithfulness, because the conquest of Canaan fulfills a promise that he made to Abraham over 600 years prior. So as I said, God's holiness is shown in his inability to continue to look on the sins of Canaan. And the Canaanites are guilty of some pretty horrific sins. They are guilty of deviant sexual practice. They are guilty of child sacrifice. They are guilty of necromancy. Now, for those of you that might not be as nerdy as I am, necromancy is magic that either communicates with or manipulates the dead. And you're thinking to yourself, well, again, we don't have to worry about that sort of stuff anymore. I'm here to tell you that all three of those sins are not only continually in practice, they are applauded in this country today. The laws in Leviticus 18 and 20 prohibit these practices. And not only that, but they directly reference the Canaanite people. And now, well, God, that seems kind of harsh. You didn't give the Canaanites your law. How are they supposed to know what they're supposed to do? How are they supposed to know that these things are wrong? It's harsh for you to judge them this way. If that's the way you're thinking, I would tell you, read Romans 1 through 3. These three laws would be right in natural revelation for us, right? Because we all know, we're all adults here, the kids are all gone. Sex only works one way. And the fruit of that is precious. It's precious, and we know that inherently because of the fact that it's what causes humanity to go onward. It's what causes us to have legacy, and we know that we're all made in God's image. Now, if that life is precious, then even once it's passed on, it has value, right? It ought not be manipulated. It ought not be sold for profit. So I would say that these laws fall directly in natural revelation. God told the Israelites not to follow after Canaan's practices. Otherwise, the land that he gave them would vomit them out. That's graphic. That is a stern warning. Now, this is the reason why we don't skip over Leviticus when we read our Bible. We read it cover to cover, yes? Because Leviticus lets us contextualize the blessings and the curses that happen to Israel as they go about God's work, or don't go about God's work. And these laws, they still apply to us. Yeah, because these are not ceremonial. These are not ritualistic laws. Yes, Jesus accomplished those sorts of laws for us. We don't have to worry about sacrifice because Christ is our perfect sacrifice. We don't have to worry about the ceremonial washings because we are washed in the blood of Christ forever. We don't have to worry about the laws that are meant to set Israel apart from the other nations because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which sets us apart from the nations. But laws like this still apply. And we ought to know the Levitical laws because they show God's holiness. They show his holiness and they give us an idea of the gravity of what Christ accomplished for us. And this is how the context of the Bible shows us the holiness of God through Joshua. Joshua's conquest also shows us God's faithfulness. Because in that same section of Leviticus, Leviticus 20, 24 references a promise that he made to Abraham over 600 years prior. This is directly after God condemns the sins of the Canaanites. It says, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars, and they will possess the gates of their enemies. Now, you can't possess the gates of your enemies unless you conquer your enemies. But in order for God to be just, he would have to be judging the enemies of Israel, making them enemies of God himself. So he is fulfilling this promise, and this promise is justified. So Joshua, as general, leads God's people to destroy Canaan and fulfill this promise. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, let's go to Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 17, and we're going to look at a little bit of what this conquest looked like. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings of Canaan have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter the cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, not a man moved his tongue against the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring the five kings out to me. And they did so. Joshua said to the chiefs of his men of war who had gone with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all the enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. Who hears that passage and immediately thinks, oh, God is so good for sending Joshua to do that? We must realize this isn't Joshua taking things too far. This is God's purpose for Joshua. This is what God sent Joshua to accomplish, which means we have to deal with it. Because passages like this are atheists' favorite verses in the Bible. Those of them that actually read it. Because they want to tell you, look at this. You serve a vicious and brutal God. So who has a good and biblical response to an atheist that says that to you and brings you this verse? How many of those defenses would say something like, well, that's the Old Testament, and we're not meant to follow after those things anymore? Because let me tell you this, if you start off with a cop-out like that, then you're going to have a really hard time explaining to them how the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, they are the same God, and oh yeah, that God never changes. God is just on every single page of the Bible. And that's not just a defense of God. That means something, right? Because if God actually sent Joshua to do this, if Joshua is fulfilling what God told him, then that means something about the way we worship, That means something about leaders and governance. That means something even about the way that we look at art. Because with a Bible that's full of passages like this, why is it that Christian media, our movies, our television, our fiction is so awful? We can't write an action-packed thriller to save our lives. I think it's because we are so afraid to show all of the attributes of God. We are ashamed of God's law, and we do not portray it, even metaphorically, in our fiction. Christianity at large has become so effeminate. We just bury the masculine attributes of God. We don't look at things like conquest and adventure and righteous judgment as things that we ought to be proud of and things that we know that God is and does. We don't preach or sing the imprecatory psalms anymore. Yeah, those psalms, the ones that make us cringe because it's David cursing his enemies and asking God to destroy them because they're too harsh and too scary. We stopped singing hymns about God being a mighty fortress, and we've replaced it with worship that sounds a lot more like secular love songs to me. We don't view God's judgment correctly, and it makes us afraid to even show it in our stories. And let's be honest, what does this do? There's been a lot of talk lately about bringing men back into the church. But if we view God like this, with a church at large that acts like this, it's more likely to make men share their feelings and cry and submit rather than lead, rather than conquer. And yes, I can hear it right now. Well, Jesus wept. Yeah. He did, and sometimes that is appropriate. But you know what he did more often than that? He led. He drove out evil, and he corrected wrongs. Do we think we might get more men into the churches if we started singing battle hymns again and started preaching sermons about the conquering lion of Judah rather than pushing all of those masculine things aside because the culture doesn't like them? Those are toxic. It's ridiculous. God's holiness and love necessitate wrath and judgment. And it allows for mercy and for grace. God is 100% of all of these things. God is love, yes, and amen to that. God is also just 100% of the time. And all of these things give us a glimpse of grace that we can't even fully comprehend. He's so good and so perfect. These percentages, they don't shift percentages as we see a need as a culture. So wouldn't it glorify God more if we produced art that showed all of his attributes? If the morality in our stories actually matched what God's morality was? Now, don't get me wrong. We ought not to sin while we watch these things. We ought not to revel in the blood or anything like that. We don't have to see the swords hit the neck. We don't have to see the blood fly and the heads roll. We would be sinning if we reveled in that sort of thing. But we know what's happening. That's not how the Bible portrays it. We know what's happening. We can feel the weight of it. We understand that these are evil men and they are a plague upon their land. And it is good and right and just that they are judged. So we have to have in our stories, in our movies, our morality must match the morality of God. And evil ought to be portrayed as evil. And I don't care how you portray him. It doesn't matter. If we were doing something based on this passage, I don't care if those five kings are ogres or trolls or goblins or dragons. It doesn't matter to me as long as the morality is the same. The metaphor can be whatever you want it to be. Now, if anybody knows of a movie where a gang of righteous conquerors go in and punish evil in a very exciting way, done by a Christian company, please let me know. Give me that information because I want to support that project. The difference between Christian media and pagan media ought to be the morality, not how soft it is. Because we see it today. Hollywood gets this wrong. Hollywood likes to twist these things around. Hollywood likes to humanize our villains, make us sympathize with the villains while they take the heroes and they drag them through the dirt, give them oversized flaws. They make them use unjust ways to get to just means. And those sort of things overshadow the good deeds that they do. If Hollywood got a hold of this scene, they would make the movie based on the five kings of Canaan. And it would come complete with a backstory that about how their childhoods turned them into the sexually deviant, child-sacrificing sorcerers that they really were. And how being kings of this alternative culture is just so hard, and you got to uphold the tradition no matter how awful it is. And then we would see this scene at the end, and we would see the blood fly and the heads roll. But we'd be meant to feel bad for these evil men rather than understanding that they were justly punished. Hollywood justifies evil and maligns God's character. And it's not that the biblical account is boring, right? It glorifies God to hear that it is not sugar-coated and it is not dull. But I would bet you if we use this as a basis for a movie and did it in a biblical fashion, they still wouldn't call it a Christian movie because God's justice, it offends our sensibilities. We don't actually want to see God's justice portrayed on screen because I think deep down we don't believe it's just and we don't believe it's glorious. So I'm going to try to correct that. Joshua tells his men, the five kings have hidden in a cave. Roll large stones in front and set your men to guard them. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter into their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. It's sentiment like this that ought to be our mindset every single day as Christians. We ought to get up and go, I'm going to go out and do God's will because victory is assured when I go and do God's will. He's guaranteed it. I'm going to go take it. I got work to do. That's what Joshua told his men. God's going to win. Go get that victory. Now, the Canaanite culture, as I've said, and will reiterate, is rotten, rotten to the core. God has called for its destruction, root and branch. But they could have done it differently, right? Joshua could have gone in and said, nah, let's just go into the cave. We'll kill these five kings. We'll take their heads and we'll march them into the cities and let them surrender. It would have been a lot easier. There would have been a lot less bloodshed. And Joshua could have been like, yeah, I still conquered. They surrendered. That's not what God called for. God called for their total and complete destruction. And God's ways are always best, even if they're offensive and difficult. And we see what happens later if Israel actually disobeys. In the book of Judges, when they go forth and these conquests continue to happen, and when they don't actually destroy all of the people that God tells them to destroy, then they end up usually taking their women as wives, which introduces false gods into their worship, which then leads to their kings leading corruptly, and then God has to judge Israel. Chris touched on this last week with Samson, so I'm going to try to put a point on it. Men, keep your eyes off of good-looking pagan women. Find yourself a good and godly wife to take care of your home, to bear your children, and to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and protect her, provide her for her, love her, cherish her, because a good and godly wife is the greatest gift that God will ever give you, except for your salvation. Seductive pagan women are a dime a dozen, and they will destroy your kingdom. A good and godly wife is worth more than any of the riches that this world will offer you, and she will nourish your soul and build your kingdom. So God says, for this very reason, God says Canaan must be eradicated. Do not leave anything behind that would leave sin to soil Israel and their worship of the one true God. God doesn't send his children of Israel into Canaanite territory in order to be a good influence. He doesn't send his children into a Canaan in order to be a light in the darkness. And that makes sense, right? If there was a place that groomed your children to be sexual deviants and to hate God and life and country and maybe even loathe themselves for their own skin color, you wouldn't send your children in there in order to be a light in that pit, would you? If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. This took me a long time to figure it out, too. Too long. And it's hard. It's hard, but we see the folly of this throughout the Bible. Sending the unprepared into a place that they ought not be in. Joshua does not send children in to fight his wars for him. He sends men to destroy the enemy in order for the children to have a place to be trained up in order to fight the next enemy, because there's more coming. No surrender, no quarter, no exceptions. Joshua tells his commanders, no time off. Those kings will keep in that cave. Let them stay. Put a couple of guys in there to guard just in case, but go. Destroy the armies that God has sent you to destroy. Don't let them get back into their cities. Don't let them build up their stronghold and bring out more troops. God has promised you victory. Go take it. And it's that listening to God's battle plans that gets them victory. So if we know God's promises from Scripture, if we seek after God's will, if we obey his commandments, victory for us is also assured. Notice I said victory and not ease. Joshua's commanders still had battles to fight. This victory was not going to be a cakewalk. Some of these men were not going to actually see the fruits of their labor. And I believe this is another issue that we have in the church today. We don't do things multi-generationally. We don't start projects that we know we won't see the fruits of. We don't fight battles that may cause us to lose everything in order for our grandchildren's grandchildren to have victory. You know that the greatest cathedrals ever built to honor God were multi-generational projects, right? The guys that drew up the plans knew they would not see it finished. The guys that started the construction knew they weren't going to see it finished. It took a long time to build these things up, and not just because they're so beautiful and intricate, but they're built to last for generations and generations. It was a God-honoring thing for these people to draw up these plans. It took so long because they knew it would honor God and glorify His name for generations in the future, despite whether they saw it or not. Same with the armies of Israel. Scripture doesn't say no one died because of God's command. And we tend to gloss over these victories in the Old Testament like they're total and complete and flawless. That's not how war works. Israel does conquer, but not everyone goes home to their families. So when things like that happen, when loss seems so incredibly abundant, do those verses from the beginning come back to us again? Do we still believe that we ought to be strong and courageous and that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go? Do we still say in those situations, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord? Because God doesn't leave you in a difficult situation. You're not in a tough spot because God has forsaken you. Sometimes things are just hard. Sometimes your lot is to till the field, not reap the harvest. This conquest is a fulfillment of a promise that happened 600 years prior to a man that was long dead. God is not slow. God is faithful and steadfast. His purposes will not be thwarted despite what your current situation looks like. And so Israel does as Joshua commands, and they wait in Makeda for orders. Joshua and Israel finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and the remnant that remained entered the fortified cities. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. That's a victory. When you have beaten, the Canaanites were beaten so severely that when Israel's occupying armies, when God's army entered into Makeda, nobody said anything. No protests. Nothing. So Israel's posted up in Makeda, and then Joshua says, okay, now it's time. We'll deal with those kings. They brought those five kings out from the cave to Joshua and said, put your feet on their necks. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord God will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And Joshua struck them and put them to death. And this is where we shield our eyes from the screen. usually. God's judgment on wicked men delivered by righteous men. Would we have that same problem? Say these five kings had different names. Say the names of these five kings were Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, and Kim Jong-il. Would we still be so squeamish? Do we not believe that these wicked men deserve God's judgment of a sword to the face while someone stands on their neck? But will we still be squeamish? I would say that we ought to be. Joshua's men were. You can tell in the way that he speaks to them. And there's a difference between knowing that capital punishment is good and right and just and necessary and a different and being able to stand on a man's neck while it's delivered. It requires strength, courage, and a belief that God's will is being done and justly delivered. And there's no glee in this scene. This is not a happy scene. Because as I said, God's justice is good and it's right and it's necessary. But we don't revel in the blood. And I've been guilty of wanting to do that and go back and listen to my Jonah sermon. Because the Canaanite kings are likely pleading, weeping for their lives as they're dragged from that cave. And Joshua tells his men to put their feet on their necks. And they continue to scream. And Joshua delivers his speech. Just as God said before this war started, be strong, be courageous, do not be dismayed. God will grant you victory. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Keep the law in your heart. Speak it wherever you go, and God will grant you victory. And he will make your enemies your footstool. Joshua reassures his men, looks them in the eye as he walks down the line and delivers the killing stroke to each evil king. No one smiles. No one cheers. No one spikes the ball. God is glorified in his victory in quiet praise, knowing full well that the only thing that separates Israel's armies from their enemies is the grace of God. And yes, there will be a feast after this. Wine will be drunk, cattle will be slaughtered and served up, and everyone will say, praise God for his victory. Isn't God glorious? But no one will recount the death of those kings. No one will think back and go, wasn't that cool? No. They will say, God's will was done today. Isn't he glorious? Ephesians 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 15:25 speak of Christ putting his enemies under his feet this way. The Apostle Paul knew what a statement like that meant. He told the Ephesians, "You are by nature children of wrath." And then he follows it up with the two best words in the entirety of the Bible. But God. but God being rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. Though you were dead in your sins, he has raised you to life in Christ. By grace you have been saved. He told the Corinthians, you used to be the worst kinds of sinners. But by Christ's blood, you have been sanctified. You have been redeemed, washed, justified. Though we are by nature children of wrath, though we used to be the worst kinds of sinners, God takes his foot off of our necks, and Christ raises us as sons and heirs of God's kingdom. Because he took that sword strike that we deserved. He absorbed God's wrath that was due to us. For the praise and the glory of his name, for the good of his people, for the fulfillment of his purposes. Knowing grace like that, knowing that kind of forgiveness in our repentance that Christ offers to us, we need not shy away from God's justice, because it just shows us all the more how good his grace is. So be strong and courageous. He's commanded it. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will continually walk with you. He will give you a brand new heart with his law written upon it, and you will continually speak it. You will continually walk it out, because if you're his, you have no choice. So as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Dear God, your word reveals to us so much about you. Your word shows us your character. Your word has so much for us. God, I pray that you help us to understand. Help us to see you more fully. Help us to see your righteousness, your goodness, and as we do, to just come to appreciate the grace that we've been given in Christ Jesus all the more. Make us grateful. Help us to get to work. Help us to do all that you have for us to do in your power. By your Holy Spirit, we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. We're going to sing. You probably just heard one of the most intense messages you've probably ever heard in your life. You know, it comes right down to understanding God's justice and his mercy and his grace. Right? I love to say, you know, God is higher than me and he does things that I don't quite understand. Then you read a passage like this and then you really understand that you don't understand. Thanks, Adam, for taking on a hard topic. And if you've got questions as a result of this message, that's a good thing. You've been thinking about it. It's good. You can fire them off to us. And we'll help you with them. It's good. Let me just throw an addendum on there. We're going to sing here. And then if you need prayer for any reason, you can come and receive that. And our team will be up here to pray for you. But one of the other reasons why Joshua, is his story is in the book, it helps us to understand. Of course, we as Christians, we're not going physically attacking people. That's not what we do. You know, there's not a justification for that. But it's there to help us understand that we have very real spiritual enemies that we need to exert a lot of force to overcome Amen. The enemies that will attack your soul, you need to go after and destroy those enemies and not leave them in your life, because they will come and then destroy you. That's another reason why that book is there. It shows us that this is a very real battle. Amen. And Ephesians is a spiritual, it shares a spiritual affinity with Joshua. I'll leave that for another day. But let's as we, Adam has prayed, just before we sing this, I want us to pray this way. I want us to pray, and we're going to close, that every one of us here is intentional and aggressive when it comes to defeating our spiritual enemies, and that we don't just leave them in our lives. Amen? We don't just get used to sin. We don't just make excuses for it, but we aggressively remove it from our lives. Let's pray that way. Father God, thank you. This is your word. We don't have to agree with your word. We don't have to understand every part. We don't have to, God, make it line up with our mindset, because you're bigger than that. Lord, you trust us. And Lord, thank you for this message today. It's kind of challenging and hard to grasp at moments. But Lord, thank you. It's your truth. And we thank you that, God, that you trust us with it. But Lord, I'm also asking you that, God, help us to, as Adam has prayed and as he's shared, that we would understand your justice and your mercy and your grace and your seriousness. And help us to be serious, Lord, and conquering the stuff in our lives that, God, it could be a very real threat to us spiritually, a threat to our homes. And God, help us to be strong and courageous and take on the things that could destroy us, destroy our marriages, destroy our families and our relationship with you. Thanks, Lord. If you agree with that prayer, you can say amen. Let's sing this and then we'll close. The team will come right now and they'll pray with you about anything. Let's sing it, then I'll dismiss us. Let's go. Is that true? Yeah, it sure is. Lord, thank you for your great mercy and your great kindness. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for trusting us with it. Hallelujah. Help us to go live it. Help us to walk in the victory that is ours. May people around us see the reality of our faith. Help them not to see that we go to church, but that we walk with you. We trust you. Be glorified, Lord, this week. In us and through us, we pray. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends. If you need prayer for any reason, come and receive it. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday night as we continue to love your neighbor. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here today.